But how do we do that? How do we do that? Two years ago, I went out with Dan Brady, who's in First Service, and Sig and John Fink, and a friend of Dan's. We went to McLaren Lodge, which is 42 miles out on the Denali Highway. We snow machined in, and we're to do some ice fishing. And we were coming back. It was a snowstorm. I mean, it was whiteout kind of snow. And I'm pretty much a neophyte when it comes to anything Alaska, but especially snow machining. I'm not sure what I'm doing. So the optimum kind of environment is really good for me. But so we're going up to I want to say not Cleary Summit, but McLaren Summit there, and it's about 4,000 feet, and it's a whiteout. My visor's fogged up, so I've got it up, and my glasses are iced up. You can't see anything. The only good thing was it wasn't 35 below. It was about 10 above, so it was, you know, warm in that sense. And I couldn't see anything. I knew there was a big, it wasn't a ditch, this was a drop-off of hundreds of feet on this side, and I'm not sure what's on this side, and I can't see anything. And I you don't know if I turn this way and look at it, I'm going to go into this ditch over here. And if I go over here, I'm going to go here. And I'm not sure what to do. And so all I'm doing is looking, watching Dan Brady right there, who's got this. I made fun of him at the time, or before that, but I don't make fun of him anymore. The joke was on me. He had this silly orange, you know, jumpsuit that he was wearing. And I could see it, though, in the snow. I couldn't see 15 feet in front of me, but I could kind of make up his figure there. And I watched him, and I did what he did. I watched him. And if we remember what the gospel is, it isn't that God makes much of us, but that he frees us up in the gospel to make much of Jesus. And so to avoid these ditches, it isn't to say, oh, I can't sin, and so I'm going to look over here, and I'm not going to follow these rules, and I'm going to make rules not to follow these rules, because that's what we end up doing. Or we look over here, we'll end up in these ditches. We look forward, we look to Jesus, because the gospel frees us up to make a lot of Jesus, which he becomes our vision, what we do, and so we look to him. We look to him. And this is the Paul's strategy when he writes. He does have very specific things that we're to do and not do, but it's always couched. It is always addressed. It is always in the context of this is who you are in Christ. That before the world began, God said, I want you as a part of the family. I am going to choose you because I love you, full stop. And I'm going to bring you into the family. And that means that you are in Christ. You have been raised with Christ in the heaven, into the heavenlies. That's what Paul says. You've been raised with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, then these things are true. Your identity is as a son or a daughter of the Most High King. To say that the words in Christ are all over St. Paul's letters, and it's almost like it's just a repetition with him, but it's so important for us. And he did that. He, again, hammer at home, because it means something. That we've been saved. But it's not just we've been made innocent and boom, then we've got to figure it out. No, our very lives are hidden with Christ in God. Now, we can't see that. They're hidden. And so we see ourselves, we see the church, our brothers and sisters, the church of which we're a part, us, ourselves, as weak, as you know, not particularly beautiful. You know, if you look at John's, the Revelation again, chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, you know, Jesus is saying, hey, you tolerate what's intolerable. I'm against that. You are going to be persecuted. You're weak in the world's eyes, kind of a thing. And you're going, well, hang on just a second. How is this? You know, these promises of we're in Christ, we've been seated with him in the heavenlies, and at some point, don't you know that you will judge angels? Don't you know that you are will rule over the kingdoms of the earth? And this is to us, it's Jesus, but it's to us as well. And you're going, whoa, where is this? This doesn't, well, that's later. right now, the church militant is weak, and that's what we are. This life we have with God, the promises, all that is hidden with Him, and we access it by faith, by trust that it is true. We don't see it with our eyes. Now, we see some of it. God shows up in ways that we go, yep, that's God. That's our God. But we see it with eyes of faith at this point in life and not, you know, as it is. And life is messy, and it continues to be messy. And so our job is to walk through it in the mess. So our identity in Christ is key. It's foundational. The second thing Paul says, if this is true, then seek the things that are above, he says. You've been raised with him. You are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So seek the things above. Draw closer to the throne of grace. Hold fast to Christ as the center and source of all your joys. This does not mean that we are not to enjoy a good meal, enjoy friendship, enjoy family, enjoy a camping trip. All of these things we are to enjoy. But to know with gratitude, this is the God who gives us these things. And so to make him there. So seek the things that are above. Set your affections, is what this is saying, on the things above, on the things of Christ. He goes on, he says, then set your minds on the things above as well. And that means asking the question, okay, so what is it that pleases you, Jesus? I've got a list of things here. What is it that pleases you, Jesus? What is it that you like and what you dislike? Who are you? What does this mean? Who you are, your identity for the world, for me? What does that mean? What do I need to know to grow in maturity? This is part of what it means to set your minds on things above. This does not say, well, don't set your minds on earthly things in the sense of, you know, I want my heart surgeon to have his mind on earthly things. I want my heart surgeon to know how the heart works. I want him to study. I will pay him good money so that he is a good heart surgeon, okay? If we take this as being only heavenly things, not earthly things, our jobs, for instance, no, that's a calling. We're going to hear more about that. I think it's not next week, but the week next is how does our work play into this? Paul talks about. But just a preview here, this is calling. And so our motives, I guess, are the heavenly things that drive us there. Boy, if you're a doctor or a policeman or an engineer or a baker or a cook or whatever, do it all to the glory of God. I mean, this is a calling. This is be the best you can be. Learn, keep that saw sharp. Learning that, absolutely. Gain satisfaction from the work of your hands, you bet. But know that doesn't last. And that is all an offering up to the glory of God. And enjoy that, absolutely, for the purpose. But set your minds on the things. Get to know Christ. What is it that makes him pleased? What, you know, get to know him. What are the implications of who he is for the world and for me, and how those two things intersect. That kind of a thing is what it goes. So set your mind on that. And but the earthly things in you, he says that. People who don't have Christ, it's hard for them to see and understand that the glory of God is seen in a man hanging on a cross. But when we come to understand our sin, when we grow in our sense of God's holiness and our own lack of holiness, and we see what God has done on the cross, and that cross gets bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives, we see, oh my goodness, this is the glory of God. This is where God revealed himself. The very heart of who he is there on the cross for you and for me. And that, friends, that is good news for us. But the world doesn't see it that way. And so that's what it means when it's hidden with him, and that this is an open secret, if you will. It's open for all who desire it, but it is secret because it's different from what the world says is victory and glory. But Paul goes on, so we seek, we set our minds, and then we are to put off, we are to kill, we are to put to death these things that are of this age in us. Paul uses sort of spatial terms, heavenly above and earthly below, those kind of things. And that's helpful, but, you know, this is really about, you know, the age to come and the age that is, this age that is dying and this age that is coming. But those things that still, that are in us, which he names very, very explicitly, we are to put to death. We are not to have anything to do with them. We are to continue to stay on that altar, if you will, and mortify, this is the old-fashioned word, mortify the flesh. Be thinking, what is it that I need to do so that I'm not tempted in this way? What is it that I need to do? And this isn't about following laws. This is about just understanding, I don't want to displease my Lord and my Master, and so I need to make some strategies here of how to avoid this, knowing my own heart. And so things like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and this idea of passion isn't, I can't be passionate about something. That isn't what it's talking about. It's talking about kind of the sense of lusts, and that isn't necessarily simply sex, but it's anything. I want that, and whatever it takes to get that, I'm going to have. It could be a career. It could be prestige and power. It could be a house. It could be whatever. But I'm going to have that because I want it. And that, so it says, put that stuff to death. Put it to death. Evil desires and covetousness, which is, I want what they have. I want what this person has. That kind of thing. That's idolatry, Paul says. And on account of these things, he says, Paul is not about giving some incentive. Both when Christ appears, you will appear in glory. That's a good thing. But when he appears, it means that there's judgment too. And for these very things, the wrath of God is coming against these things. So we have to take that very seriously. God's righteous wrath, love and wrath exist in God without any conflict. We can't have that, but God does. And so his love is a perfect love that burns up all that is wrong and sets things right. And we want to make sure that we're doing what we can. And so the fruits of these things, Paul says, are things such as we are to put off. So we're to kill out that stuff that's the underlying stuff as much as we can. But we are to put off these things that have to do with put them away. Stop practicing them. And these are the fruits: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. All of these are speech sins. It's all about how we relate with the world, how we do. And the basic thing here, don't lie to each other. He says the basic idea here is if you take care of your activities, of what you do, how you act, how you speak to people, if you address that, in the long run, your character, what is inside of you, begins to take care of itself under the influence of the Holy Spirit and under that cross that is growing and growing. So yes, I have these things in me, but I'm not going to act on them. I'm going to battle. That's the effort there that the gospel requires, is this battle within us. We don't wait until, I get to feeling like a certain thing. No, we obey even though those feelings are in us and we may feel terrible. It's like, I really don't like that guy. And I should, and I know I should love, but I'm going to act like I'm going to act to love him. And eventually, at some point down the way, God is going to most likely change your character. I genuinely love this person, even though they drive me crazy. Those things, God changes because the gospel transforms. He says, don't lie to one another. Because you're a people of the truth, you've been brought in. God's done all these things for you. So stop lying to each other. So be honest with each other in that. And he goes on and he says something kind of, where is this coming from? I have written in my notes, why is this here? He talks about now how, you know, for with us, there's no barbarian or Greek or Scythian or slave or free, Jew or Gentile. That's the circumcised, uncircumcised. But Christ is all in all. And apparently there was some racial, societal sort of things there at the Colossian church. And so they were not living as together as maybe the gospel would require. And so I think today in modern United States, we need to hear this, that the gospel has implications for those who are different from us, who are brothers and sisters, and how we relate with them, that they really are brothers and sisters, full stop. That's the foundational relationship that we have, not if they're black or they're white or they're native or they're white or whether they're poor or they're wealthy. Those things, they're there, okay? We know that. But Paul believes, I believe, I think you believe that the gospel really can, when we begin to pay attention to it, when we begin to preach the gospel to ourselves and continue to take this good news in, that it changes us. It transforms us. That I can relate with my black brother or sister where our paths have not been the same. But somehow, some way, God has transcended that thing which separates us. And that we can move forward together in genuine affection and harmony. God said, he says here that in harmony. And harmony isn't that it's all melody. It doesn't all sound the same. It's different sounds. But together, it's a great symphony in harmony. And it's a whole thing in music. So the gospel has something to say about that. It isn't simply about me or isn't simply about us in the church, but it's about us in society and about us. And so the gospel says things. So what does it mean to be a gospel-believing person in 2018 when we're dealing with just all the polarization and I'll say hatred in our body politic? By golly, the church has something to say to that. Even in our weak and broken and unfaithful and tolerating that which is intolerable state. Jesus didn't say, I'm done with you. He says, repent and believe what you first believed, and I will do stuff with you. And the church is the answer. Contrary to all the evidence, the church is God's answer to the world. And for us, that's good news. But again, the gospel requires effort. It is. We are free people, but we've been freed up for a purpose. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Okay, that was way off my notes. I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry, but that was way off my notes there. So we are to put to death these things. We're to kill it. We're to put off these old habits. Because we're no longer like that. And then lastly, we're to put on the new. So if you want to remember this, you seek the things that are above, you set your mind on the things that are above, you put off or put to death the old, and you put on the new, okay? That's what you remember. You put on the new. Love covering a multitude of sins elsewhere. Love binding everything together. Forbearing with one another. Forgiving that which has happened and moving on. Those sorts of things. I am very grateful for the space that we're in. Beginning next week, and you'll get this next week, we'll have it up on the board and everything. We're beginning our survey, our assessment. And that will be, it's a pretty deep assessment, about 80 questions, and it's all online. You'll be able to see it, or we'll have paper to where you can do it old school. We've got a computer set up downstairs. We can come in here, and Marty or myself or whoever's here will show you kind of how to do it, and you can do it there if you need some help. It's all anonymous, and it'll be a 360-degree look at our church. And we're doing this not to just go through an exercise, but truly to shed light on some of this stuff going on so that we can let the peace of Christ reign, like it says right here. Putting on love over everything. Because the gospel light is a great, great antiseptic. It's not that we have to, it's like, let's just bring this stuff into the light. Let's name it. and then we can move on, and it'll be dealt with. So I'm looking forward to that, some new habits we can do, and just it'll give session just some clarity. My prayer is, and I'm fairly confident that that will happen. And you all are a part of that. So we'll get that next week. And the newsletter's going out, and it's kind of got everything outlined in it there again from what Jim Williams talked about 2 weeks ago. We want to keep everybody abreast of that. So that's going on. And so it says also that let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And this is the idea of we are to teach each other. We are to be in God's Word. We are to be people of the Word, just saturated and speaking to each other with it. And so when you go to your private devotion or whatever, ask the Lord to reveal things to you. Lord, would you illuminate your Word in my life? Show me the gospel here. Where is Jesus? If this says something and I feel condemned, no, I'm not condemned, but maybe I need to be convicted, but take me to the cross. Show me where the cross is, because that is God's final word to us. It's a yes in Jesus Christ. Read God's word. Talk to each other. Let's be teaching each other. Let's be doing that. And that isn't formal stand-up teaching, but just conversation-wise. Let the word of God dwell in us richly, because it transforms us. That's how he uses us. And And I want to just point out that in the last three sentences of this passage, Paul says, be thankful three times. Be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. Which do you prefer to be around? People who are grateful or people who are not grateful? Who's funner to be around? Huh? Just people who are grateful. Glenn Hackney, you know? How you doing, Glenn? Never better. You know, and just brightens your day. A grateful person. That's what God calls us to. And we have a lot. We don't fake it. We have a lot to be grateful for. All these things that Christ has done for us and who he is and who we are in Christ. So be grateful, be grateful, be grateful. Paul says that three times there at the end. Okay, the application. Here's the question. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a son or daughter? Or do you see yourself as an orphan? How many of you have a bulletin? In the bulletins, we've got these sheets here. And I want you to look at these. I want you to put these in your Bible. And if you look at the left-hand side, which is the orphan, talks about lacks a vital daily intimacy with God, anxious about friends or money, school or grades. The orphan feels as if no one cares about you. The orphan lives on a success or fail basis. And let me just give you what the son or daughter does. Instead of lacking a vital daily intimacy, the son or daughter feels freed from worry because of God's love for you. If you're anxious about grades or friends or money, learning to live in a daily partnership with God. Feels as if no one cares about you, you don't fear God in the bad way, not fearful of God. If you live on a success or fail basis of life, you feel forgiven or totally accepted, son or daughter. I want you to put this down because these are some really good sort of tests for us. Where we're at, a good barometer of how we view God. And the gospel changes that. God is not against us. God is for us in the gospel. He's given us his son. He's given us himself. That's it. Friends, the best gift that a community can have is a flourishing, vital church where people know who they are in Christ and understand the gospel in a way that is transformative and is contagious, that are grateful people, willing to help and serve, finding great satisfaction in that, in their work to the glory of God, in how they celebrate to the glory of God. And so Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's another way of saying to the glory of God. And that's a gift to the community. But in order for us to be a gift to the community, we're called salt. And if salt loses its saltiness, it's no good. If it becomes like the meat, it's just like the meat. Salt preserves and salt makes the meat tasty. It brings out that which is good. And that's who we are, not because of us, but because of Jesus. So we have to be different from the world. We cannot fall into this ditch of moralism. We cannot fall into this ditch of hedonism or antinomianism or whatever. Those are the ditches the world lives in. We follow Christ. Keep our eyes on him, casting aside everything. And God will use us. God will use us. He'll use you in your work and in your play and in your hobbies and all that to his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. And thank you for your word, which is transformative and living. And Holy Spirit, would ask that you would cast aside anything that I've said that is of me, Lord, and only that which is of eternal worth and value would weigh heavily in the hearts of your people here, and that good soil would be found. Help us daily to repent and believe and repent and believe and repent and believe. And Lord, that your gospel might grow in our hearts and in our minds, and that even as we seek to live it out and bear witness to the good news to our friends, Lord, that we would remember the gospel is for us as well, and to proclaim it, proclaim it, proclaim it to ourselves, bang it into our heads. And that takes effort. And so, Lord, give us the perseverance to do that, that we would be salt and light here in this community, in this time, and in this place. To your glory, we ask these things. Amen.